We're going to be reading from Proverbs 8 in just a moment, but before that, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1. And if you've got a church Bible, that's on page 983. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Please now do turn to Proverbs chapter 8. That's on page 532. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Practical. Even in the church, many want to be practical. How can we give practical help to others? How can we be relevant to the world around us? And often people do turn to the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is described as a very practical book. It offers advice and guidance on a huge range of issues. Every area of life is covered by its wisdom. We've seen part of that as we progress through the opening chapters. Going through the poetry of chapters 1 to 7, we've been given wisdom on work, on money, on personal relationships, on resisting temptations. So it might seem a bit of a surprise to come to chapter 8. The entire chapter is one of Lady Wisdom, a personification of wisdom, singing her own praises, encouraging people to embrace her. Perhaps it seems like a very theoretical chapter in a practical book. And of course, we would say that wisdom compares very well to what we saw last time in chapter 7, compared to the temptress and the adulteress. She has many good and beautiful attributes. But why are we celebrating them now? Shouldn't we be having another chapter dealing with the details of life, with something more specific? Well, actually, that is exactly what this chapter provides. It shows to us wisdom as a creative force, the way in which the very universe itself was built and put together. Wisdom is the logic of creation. The most practical thing we can have in God's world is the very wisdom by which he designed it. The Lord has created the world to work in a certain way, and we won't be wise unless we live within his framework. To understand wisdom, therefore, is to live with the grain of creation, to understand how we relate to God and how we relate to the world around us. Now, the fact that we have in this passage, the character Lady Wisdom, as I said earlier, the personification of God's wisdom, has caused some people to go completely off the rails when they read this. A few years ago, a Christian fiction book was published which portrayed Wisdom as being a fourth member of the Trinity, as a woman who lived in a cave which the main character had to go and visit. I won't name the book because I don't want to encourage anybody to read it, even out of curiosity. But if you have read it, and even if you haven't, you need to know the book is not only nonsensical and weird, it's heretical. There is already a member of the Trinity which is explicitly described in the Bible as being the power of God and the wisdom of God for those who believe. He is Christ, our Lord. He is the truest expression of God's wisdom. If you remember, when we began this series, which I know was a while ago, but if you remember, we said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 7. We come to wisdom by coming into relationship with our Lord God, by worship and true reverence. Now, in chapter 8, the celebration of God's wisdom becomes so strong and clear, we have to see Christ in it. Wisdom is not just from Christ. It's not just that he is the source of wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. All the truths which these verses contain apply to Jesus. Lady Wisdom is not a pre-incarnate version of Christ. She is poetry. She is a poetic framework. She should be treated as such. But the things she says all point to Jesus our Lord. We saw this when we read from Colossians a moment ago. It mirrors the language of Proverbs 8. Paul must have been meditating on this passage when he wrote about Christ in his letter. The Bible is interpreting itself for us. It's saying, this is how Proverbs 8 applies. It's all about Jesus. So as we read this glorious self-description of God's wisdom, we are being drawn to Christ himself, to know our King and Lord better. And as we understand the wisdom of our Creator, it should impact every area of our lives. Far from it being theoretical, knowing Christ is the most practical and relevant thing there is. Tonight, I want to highlight three areas where God's wisdom impacts us and the universe. There is the Creator's wisdom for ourselves as individuals. There is the wisdom for kings and rulers. And there is wisdom for the whole of creation. And these overlap in many ways. As you read the chapter, it is apparent that wisdom recommends herself to us as individuals because she is used by rulers and because of her role in creation. I don't want to separate them out too much, but we will take each topic in turn. The Creator's wisdom for the individual first, the Creator's wisdom for society, and finally, the Creator's wisdom for the whole cosmos. So first of all, the individual. Wisdom cries out to people individually to accept her. She calls out with the offer of her wisdom to everyone. How is wisdom offered? Wisdom is not hidden away. She's not up a mountain or in a cave. She makes herself easy to find. She raises her voice like a trumpet so it can be heard in all public places. The crossroads where people travel. The entrance to the city where people discuss politics and business. The heights, the city walls. She is heard. She wants to be heard. And what does she offer? She wants to share with us wonderful truths. I will speak noble things, and from my lips will utter truth. The very truth of God is being offered here. It is noble and righteous. God never says anything which he is embarrassed by or anything he wishes he could take back. In fact, it says that wickedness is an abomination to his lips. There is nothing twisted or crooked or false in them. Our Lord only speaks the truth. He never lies or misleads. Not everyone accepts this, of course. Wisdom says herself, her words are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. If someone doesn't think God's word is truth, it says more about them than it does the Lord. Perhaps if they claim to be a Christian, they need to go back to the beginning of knowledge and ask them that fundamental question, do I fear the Lord? Do I revere the one whose words I wish to deny? Am I truly converted? But in a world where many people ask, what can I trust? Does truth even exist? Wisdom calls to us and says, yes, trust in me. I am noble and good. Who does she share it with? She makes this great call to the children of man, to all men and women. Now, given the importance of wisdom's words, you know, the truth of God itself, we might expect it to be offered to the cream of society, to the best of the crop, to the cleverest and the brightest. But there are only two categories of people who are singled out for special attention. In verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. The simple and the foolish. Those who know nothing, and those who have already acted against God's wisdom. They are offered this wonderful gift. Wisdom is offered to those who need it most. Friends, there is hope for us all in these words. This is so typical of our Lord. Jesus offers to us what we truly need. He offers himself in this way. To all who are thirsty, he offers the water of life so they will never thirst again. To the weary and the heavy laden, Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. And now in this passage, to the foolish and the simple, he offers truth and wisdom and knowledge. It is a free gift to all who come to him. It is free to you. Yet just because it is free doesn't mean it can be taken lightly. Wisdom commands that we hear. Don't block out your ears when God's truth becomes uncomfortable or difficult to you. We need to be prepared to take her instruction, to grab hold and not let go. We need to value it instead of silver, more than choice gold. The Lord says, whatever else you might value, whatever else you might want, consider my teachings as more important. There is a reorientation, a turning expected from us. We first encounter wisdom in public, at the gates in front of the town, easily accessible. And we become one who, in the words of verse 34, just look at it for a moment, one who listens to her, yes, but one who also watches daily at my gates, waiting beside my door. We do not simply acknowledge God's words are true, we find our life upon them. This is what the Lord offers us. He offers us everything we truly need and says, build your life upon this, not anything else. Value it. Commit to it. Will you be obedient to the cry of wisdom this evening? Will you come to Jesus with your hands empty and let him fill them? Will you say, I confess I am a simple person who needs your wisdom, Lord. I turn away from all other things and trust your word alone. Will you commit to that tonight again? And when we see people in need around us, will we, as the church, prioritize offering Christ and his word as the only one, as the only thing that can truly meet their deepest needs? Will we make that our priority? Wisdom says we must. Well, secondly, wisdom is for all of society. Wisdom should impact the way that society functions and how governments are run. Too often, as Christians, we can think of our faith as being a Sunday religion or even a faith exercised at home with the family in family worship. But that when we step outside the front door, we need a kind of worldly wisdom, you know, to get on in the workplace or for things to function in politics. But that isn't the Bible's view. Wisdom says, by me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. It is quite clear. A blessed society is one in which it is run according to the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is tough enough to deal with the hard-headed world of politics and business. The book of Proverbs is not shy about this. It is full of material about how kings should reign, how parents should lead their children, how business should be conducted, even how we should treat animals. In our passage today, wisdom promises many blessings for those who accept her. She offers counsel, verse 14, good advice, insight into difficult situations, and strength to face challenges head on. In the verse before that, verse 13, we're told that fear of God is hatred of evil. Wisdom is opposed to pride and arrogance, which is self-reliance. Wisdom is opposed to perverted speech, which is another word for lies. See, if we want a nation which values truth and goodness, we need a nation led by God's wisdom. We actually need a nation which fears the Lord in reverence and holiness. The Lord was the one who created governments. He instituted all authorities. He tells them how to rule. We just read in Colossians, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities were created through him and for him. Christ is ruler over all earthly powers. He is the King of Kings. There is not a single position of authority or power in the world which is not meant to be run in humble service to the Lord. We saw this in slightly different wording when we sang Psalm 2. All the nations are Christ's inheritance, and they will answer to him for the way they have used the authority that he has given them. As the psalmist says, now therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. As Christians, we have the freedom to debate political parties and policies and economics. But we should all be united in wanting a government which knows what its God-given role is, which knows who it is that it answers to. This is not calling for an earthly theocracy where the church runs the government. Scripture is clear that in this age, the church and the government are separate from each other. Neither should we think society can be perfected. If heaven could be established on earth, we wouldn't need to wait for Christ to return. Only he can remove the effects of the fall and indwelling sin. But the church should be a witness to God's truth to all authorities, whether in government or business or the home. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. The church is meant to be the same light today. We ourselves should act on the basis of God's wisdom in all areas of our lives, demonstrating its truthfulness by our actions. We should love our neighbors by offering them the same saying to the world around us, this is what God wants for us. We should pray for all leaders to receive this wisdom from the Lord, for all our politicians to have a holy reverence of Him. The Lord is not neutral in the world. Wisdom says that by her the just govern. Jesus says all authorities are accountable to Him. We as the church have a duty to witness to these facts and share God's wonderful truths with everyone who needs them. We are to be a prophetic voice in the truest sense of that word. Finally, we come to the impact of God's wisdom for the cosmos. We have this glorious message that everything which exists was created by wisdom. Wisdom was there before there was water in the depths, before mountains or hills had been shaped. Wisdom was brought forth ages ago. Wisdom was set up. This doesn't mean that God created wisdom at some point in history, you know, as his first creative act. You know, it's not as if God was unwise and one day chose to create wisdom. No, instead it's poetry. It's expressing wisdom's eternal nature, emphasizing its role in creation. Wisdom was there when the heavens were established, when the sea was made and put in place. In fact, wisdom was beside him like a master workman. It points so clearly to Christ, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. Remember the introduction to John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our Lord made the universe. Sometimes we just need to stop and remember this fact. It was not random. It was not by chance. Every part of it was carefully made by his design. He made it good. The heavens declare his glory. The sky above declares his handiwork. We do not live in a cold, indifferent universe, but one made with purpose, where every facet of it points back to the Creator. The wisdom offered to us by God is the wisdom to live by His design, to live with the grain of His creation, to enjoy it as He told us we should enjoy it. As John Calvin said, there is not one little blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not intended to make men rejoice. Wisdom is the secret to enjoying this creation the way the Lord intended. And this fact by itself would be enough for us to know our Lord as Creator, to know He made everything in His own wisdom, and then to be offered the wisdom of the Ancient of Days for ourselves is breathtaking. It truly is. But this passage goes further. Look at verse 30 for a moment. And see the emotions described during creation. First is wisdom, and I was daily his delight. This makes sense. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, the wisdom of God, is the delight of God the Father in all the days of creation as he made the universe. The Father delights in the Son. And then it says, I was rejoicing before him always. Again, we might think, well, it makes sense. Of course, God the Son rejoices before his Father. Look at what he is rejoicing in. Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Christ our Lord delighted in the children of man, in humanity, his image bearers. This is the very good verdict of Genesis 1, but even greater. The well-ordered creation was not just an intellectual fact for him. It wasn't just a completed jigsaw of pieces. No, the Lord celebrated in joy over what he had made. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord rejoices over the humanity that he has created. Who are we compared to him? We are made out of the dirt of the earth. But he chooses to delight in the fact that we as his people live in his world. He chooses to do that. But here's the thing. This is past tense, and we might assume that this delight was temporary. We might say, well, we know how Genesis goes. We know that after Genesis 1 comes Genesis 2, and things go quite well there, but then comes Genesis 3, and humanity rebels. And surely his joy must have turned away when the humanity which he delighted in, rebelled and tried to upend his created order. When he, as a consequence of humanity, had to curse the very earth he had so painstakingly designed and created. You'd think it would be the end of humanity, the end of any relationship with God, gone forever. You know, scrappers and start again from scratch. These people of dirt have spat in your face. Why wouldn't you just wipe them out? But he didn't. He still chose to delight in us and to love us. He committed to rescue us from our own sin, from the consequences of our own actions, even at the cost of his own death and agony. He chose, as Colossians puts it, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. By the gospel, he rescues us and makes us new creations in himself. Christ is redeeming everything he once made good. His wisdom impacts the whole of the cosmos. We're told that there is joy in heaven over even one sinner who repents and turns back to the Lord. As people return to Christ and live out the created order of his design once again, he delights. And we look forward to the day when all of creation is restored. And we know the Lord's delight uninterrupted for all of eternity. See, wisdom points not just to the way creation was. And it doesn't just point to the way creation should be. It points to the way the creation will be. It points to the way in which God is going to restore all these things. This is ultimately the reason why wisdom can be so bold when it declares about itself, "Whoever finds me finds life, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." How we respond to the call of wisdom decides, do we want to be a part of God's restored creation? Do we want to know his delight forever? The Lord is making all things right again. Do you want to be a part of his remade world? Do you want life as he has ordered it? Do you want to see the universe not just return to its original design, but fulfilled and glorified when Christ puts his throne upon it? Or do we turn and continue to choose self-rule and arrogance, doing things our own way, and therefore choose eternal death away from him? Do we want this blessed eternal life which wisdom will order for us? Let me return to the question I asked at the beginning. What is the most practical thing that you have been offered? In a broken world, with humanity in rebellion against the God who not only made them, but whose image they bear, there is nothing as practical as knowing how God is redeeming his creation. If we want to be relevant, if we want to help people, offer them Christ. If you want to love your neighbor, give them Christ and his gospel. Do you want better politics and a nation which is less unjust and more righteous? Pray it would know Christ. Want the answer to a hurting, broken world full of misery? Look to Christ. What more wonderful thing could we offer than Christ himself? What greater blessing could we ask for than to receive Christ, the wisdom of God? Let us all submit to him and pledge once again this evening to live by his wisdom, for his way, and wait patiently until he returns and all the world is full of his glory and his wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious message of this passage this evening. Lord, we thank you for the fact that Christ, your word made flesh, not only created this world, not only created us, but that he ultimately came into the world to redeem us, to rescue what we had broken and spoilt. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would accept your wisdom, that we would live by your wisdom. Lord, we pray that our nation would know your wisdom. We pray for our politicians this evening, our First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, our Prime Minister, Theresa May, for our Queen, Elizabeth Windsor. Lord, we pray for each one of these leaders and ask that they would know you personally. Lord, that they would have faith in Christ, that they would know that they are sinners, that they are accountable to you, but know also the gospel of Christ and trust in it. We pray, Lord, that for our country would know once again that the reason that we have government is not just because humans got together to decide to have a government, but because it was instituted by you. And that we would be ruled in such a way that reflects the fact that we are all accountable to you, and that honoring you is our first duty. Lord, we pray for those who have positions of responsibility and leadership in the world of business. Lord, that they would not be unjust in the way that they fight for profits, that they would treat their employers well, that employees would work for their bosses in such a way that it honors and glorifies you. Lord, we pray for those who are leaders in families, for fathers especially, for husbands as they lead their wives, but Lord, for the whole family, that the family life would be guided and directed and lived in submission to your wisdom. Lord, make us wise families. Lord God, we thank you this evening for the fellowship that we have in Christ together. Lord, we do look forward to that day when Christ returns and all creation is restored and renewed. When the heavenly Jerusalem comes down. When we live with you forever. Lord, we pray that the fellowship here at Knox would be a taste of that heaven to come. Lord, we pray for the fellowship that we would have true love for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that our elders would have your wisdom as they lead. Lord, that they would be holy men, righteous men, and wise men. Help them, Lord, to know how to deal with situations, how to plan for the future. And Lord, we pray, above all else, for the continued preaching of your word. As we heard this morning, that the word would go out boldly, that Christ would be offered to all people. Lord God, we pray that we would know you more, that we would rest in Christ, live in Christ. Lord, that we would celebrate who Christ is, that we would keep our minds fixed on him. Help us, Lord, to pray at all times. Help us, Lord, to meditate on the truth of your word and remember all that Christ has done for us. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom there is life and riches and strength. Pray, Lord, that we would know those things for ourselves and that we might be a shining light in the darkness of our land. We pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.